Okay, let's turn to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. There's five verses, but we're going to be reading some verses from the chapter 15 as well that I never got finished last week. Let's go to 16. It's about the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 1. He came to Derbe. It's referring to Paul. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted him to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek or a Gentile. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We need understanding of it. It's spiritually discerned. It's spiritually inspired. And we need your Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll forgive us of our sins. You'll fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your word and help us to apply it practically in our lives to be pleasing unto you and draw closer to you because of it. So we pray in Jesus' name that you'll anoint the people and also the pastor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we learned last week in the 15th chapter of Acts how these false teachers, known as Judaizers, they come into the church at Antioch stirring up trouble, teaching that these Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to be part of the church. The issue was finally settled after much debate, however, when the first ever church council in Jerusalem met, it was decided to send a letter informing those Gentile believers that it was unnecessary for them to be circumcised. I bet they were praising the Lord that day. After they got saved. However, in this letter, they ought to respect their Jewish fellow believers, their brothers in Christ, by not eating food sacrificed to idols or eat meat that contained blood from strangled animals, and also to abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, fornication. Fornication is having any kind of sexual relationship. I told you to look it up in the dictionary. Having sexual relationship outside of the bond of marriage. Abstain from it. That's what the Gentiles did quite normally and naturally back then and still do today. But as part of the church, we're supposed to live at a higher standard. Amen? Amen. Follow what the Bible says. Abstain from sexual immorality. Our study of chapter 15 shows the consequences of these Judaizers circumnavigating the leaders of the church because of their own opinions, their own beliefs, their own agenda, which only led to trouble and strife. But the devil was behind it all. He was behind it all. He was attempting to destroy the early church. He's attempting to destroy the modern church. He hasn't changed. He used this poison of religion to pollute the grace of God by mixing it with the law of Moses. Syncretism. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, because it's God's holy word. It's God's holy standard of perfection and righteousness. But no human being can keep the whole law 100% of the time. Just imagine a chain. It's got 10 links. Each link represents the law. You break one link, then you've broken the whole law. We all fall short of the glory of God, unless you think you're perfect, of course. But that's okay. You're not. Nobody is. That's what the Bible says. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's what the law does. You look into the perfect law, and it's like a mirror. It shows us that we fall short and that we're sinners in order to lead us to Christ. Sinners need a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That was the problem with these Judaizers trying to keep the law and all the other religions of the world. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. All the other religions in the world, sadly, some, even in some Christian churches, past and present, these religious people, and it was the religious people that had Jesus put to death, remember that? There's nothing worse than self-righteousness. They're trying to keep the law in their own strength. That comes from man's human efforts, not through the power of the Holy Spirit working through man. But when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not through their own efforts, but by God's grace through faith in Him alone. And once saved, they are accepted by God, because Jesus fulfilled the whole law, because He was without sin, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. And once you receive Him, you receive Christ, you're declared righteous by God, because you've received the righteousness of God. Once you accept the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, to you personally, you have to accept it. You have to receive the free gift that's offered to you by God. And then when you do, you're accepted by God, declared righteous, not by keeping a set of rules like the Old Testament, because nobody can. Let's have a look over at Galatians. You've got to remember that the Apostle Paul, before being saved, was one of the most religious people. But then he was set free from all that bondage. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, no. Galatians 2:16, those that take notes, back of your bulletin, there's a spot there to write some verses down for you to look at later. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one could be justified by observing the law, because no one can keep the law. Amen? You're not going to be saved through keeping the law. Nobody can. Let's go back to Acts. I want to read some verses also in Acts 15, because I never did get finished. Let's have a look at verse 36. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, this is John Mark, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Excuse me. So Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. Back in the church in Antioch, things had settled down after these Judaizers came in, started causing all the trouble. After the church council met, this letter was delivered by hand by these two men, Silas and Judas Barsabbas. We talked about this last week. Both highly respected leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And they stayed in Antioch for a while, preaching and teaching the word of God. They were prophets. Not the prophets that foretell the future, but prophets that proclaim the word of God. Preachers. But there was a dispute, a strong disagreement between these apostles, Paul and Barnabas. Paul wanted to go on a missions trip to see the believers of the fledgling churches back in Galatia that they'd founded amongst the Gentiles there. And he asked his fellow co-worker, companion, friend, apostle, Barnabas, to go with him. Barnabas thought it was a great idea, with one proviso: I'm going to take my nephew with me, John Mark. He's got to come. He insisted on it. Paul refused because he'd been let down by John Mark in Cyprus. Remember that? He deserted them. Paul wasn't willing to trust him at this time. Later on that he would. Later on he did. But at this particular time, moment in time, he wasn't willing to take John Mark with them. So, these godly men, they separated. They went their separate ways. Paul went to Galatia, up to Galatia, southern Turkey. He was born in Turkey, by the way. Paul was in Tarsus. And then Barnabas went back to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and he's still there today. He was a Cypriot from the island of Cyprus, his homeland. So now we learn these first five verses that we read earlier, or actually I read. Timothy, young Timothy, joins Paul and Silas. Luke, who's the writer of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, tells us that Paul, having left Antioch in Syria with Silas, he arrived in Derbe, stayed a while with the church there, went up to Lystra, where he was reunited once again with one of his disciples, one of his young disciples, a Gentile disciple named Timothy. This is the same Timothy that Paul writes those two letters to in the New Testament after Timothy had become an elder. What is an elder? Pastor. Young Timothy became a pastor later on. Timothy was highly thought of in both those churches, in Derbe and in Lystra. And he was also highly thought of by Paul as well. And this is why he wanted to take him with him on this second missionary journey. Paul circumcised Timothy. I told you he was a Gentile. There was an issue before he could take him on this trip. Timothy needed to be circumcised. Well, you might say, well, what difference does that make if he was a Gentile? Gentile believers were not bound to be circumcised. That's what the church council was all about. So why circumcise him? That's true. We know from Scripture, though, Timothy's mother and his grandmother were both Jewish. But his father was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And probably for this reason, Timothy had never been circumcised. But the fact is, the moment that he was born, he automatically became a Jew because his mother was a Jewess. So was his grandmother. You've heard of that actor Peter Sellers? Some of you are old enough to remember. Peter Sellers was a Jew. His dad was a non-Jew, but his mother was Jewish. That automatically made him a Jew. And it's the same with Timothy, even though he was never circumcised. Timothy, I don't mean Peter Sellers. Anyway, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. Got the sympathy vote. So, why circumcise him after all? He was a young man. Not to offend the unsaved Jews. That's why Paul were out to reach these unsaved Jews with the gospel. And he thought it best to have Timothy circumcised, not to offend them, and also to reach them for Christ with the gospel. But also for Timothy to be able to attend the synagogues without offending the custom of the Jewish people. Otherwise, he would be considered just another heathen Gentile, an uncircumcised heathen. They wouldn't respect him, nor listen to him, nor anything to listen to what he had to say. So just as Paul says, he became all things to all men in order to win them to Christ. And this is why he circumcised Timothy. I'm sure he didn't appreciate it, but he went along with it anyway. That's how godly he was. He submitted to his elder. 1 Corinthians 9:19. I'll give you the page number. Pew Bible, 1781. 1 Corinthians chapter 9:19. This is Paul, the apostle, says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible to Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law to Christ. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak to Christ. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul went out of his way to be all things to all men, to win them to Christ. This is why he circumcised Timothy. It was right for him to do that. Not because Paul was legalistic, like those Judaizers, far from it. They believed that all Gentile believers ought to be circumcised. He didn't do it because of that. No, he wasn't legalistic whatsoever. Paul circumcised Timothy because technically, he already was a Jew, but he'd never been circumcised as a baby on the eighth day after being born. Because his mother was Jewish, and for some unknown reason, maybe because his father didn't agree with it, he objected to Timothy being circumcised, we don't know. He never was snipped, so to speak. He was never circumcised. So in fact, there's no mention of Timothy's father ever being saved whatsoever. But we do know that his mother and his grandmother did come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they were also devout Jews before they came to know the Lord. You can read that, jot it down. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I'm not going to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 5. Talks about Eunice and Lois, relatives of Timothy. Now we can learn a lesson. Well, let's go to it. You've got some time, right? Let's go to that. Let's read it. Why not? Indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Get the context here. 2 Timothy. They got 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, followed by his second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, page 1852, verse 3. Paul writes to the pastor, Tim. He said, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I hope you do that for me as well. I need them every day. Constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, how I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Let's go back to Acts. Even though Timothy didn't have a father who was a Jew, he wasn't a religious man, so to speak, that didn't stop Timothy, his grandmother and his mother, from instilling in young Timothy the scriptures from an early age. This is what we need to do with our children. Instill the scriptures into them, into their hearts, into their minds, into their lives. Even though his father may have been a complete atheist, a total heathen, or an agnostic, not knowing if there was a God or not a God, or a complete antichrist, that didn't prevent Timothy from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He was one of the fortunate ones, despite the influence of an unsaved father. So, needless to say, it's very important as a Christian, who they marry. Some of us are already married. Some of you may be contemplating marriage. Some of you will be married. But it's vitally important, if you're saved, to marry a Christian. Because it doesn't just affect you or the spouse that you marry, but it will have a strong influence on your children, if you ever have any, and your grandchildren, and possibly generations to come. How so? Well, if they choose to marry someone who isn't saved, there might be a chance that that person may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe. That's the best scenario. Maybe. On the other hand, there is no guarantee their spouse will ever be saved, or even go to church, or have any interest whatsoever in going, or raising their children, if they ever have any, with biblical standards. Doesn't just affect us, it affects the children, the grandchildren, and generations to come, whom we marry. If that's the case, then the spouse that saved, who married the unconverted spouse, they want to see their children come to know Jesus Christ. Of course they do. They'll be the only one that will have to bring them to church by themselves. They're the only ones that will have to read Bible stories to them at home by themselves. Pray with them by themselves. Try to have a godly influence on their children growing up by themselves. The other spouse not interested. Got no interest in coming to church, reading the Bible. No interest whatsoever. They're not saved. In fact, the children may even grow up and follow the example of the unsaved spouse. Have no interest whatsoever in going to church. Doesn't want anything whatsoever to do with Christianity. Do you see my point? You see how important it is to be careful whom you marry. And don't forget, these children, these grandchildren, are on their way. They're destined to go to hell. And you'll be responsible. Because you married an unsaved spouse. You know, it just doesn't affect us personally. It affects others as well, and generations to come. Because the spouse that they chose to marry, that they knew wasn't a Christian in the first place, but they went ahead and married them anyway, because they were naive enough to think that that spouse would somehow change and get saved. Maybe they will. But that's the ideal scenario. And sometimes that happens. Are you willing to take that gamble? It's a huge gamble to take. But realistically, more often than not, just as what the Bible says, a leopard doesn't change its spots, or the Ethiopian, the color of his skin. This is why it's very important to follow what the Bible says. Because it's not just for the Christian's benefit, it's also for the benefit of their children to be, and even generations to come. This book is here to give us instructions. It's here to protect us. God wants to see children saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read it. Don't need to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. This is what God says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? Or Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God, and a Christian is the temple of God, because within the Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells, God himself. What agreements is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as Christ has said. I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Consequently, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's heavy stuff. But it's in the Word of God. I'd be remiss not to preach it. Amen? This is what the Lord's been teaching me this last week. I just didn't come up with this thing yesterday. So, here's a reminder of some of the things that we have learned from this study today. Nobody can keep the law of Moses. Nobody knew that better than the Apostle Paul. Before he got saved, he was trying to live according to the law. But when he became a Christian, he was set free. Before, he was one of the most zealous, one of the most religious Pharisees in Israel. He hated Christ. But then everything changed. That's what happens when you get saved. Everything changes, or it should. He got saved. He was set free from the bondage of the law of Moses by receiving Jesus Christ by faith and the righteousness of God's amazing grace. We know, as godly as Paul was, and he was godly, he wasn't perfect. Nobody is, including Barnabas, who was also godly. But Barnabas did extend grace and forgiveness to John Mark, whereas Paul, he wasn't ready to at this juncture in time. But at a later date, he would. It's God's timing. You've got to see it from God's perspective and God's point of view. Things don't happen by coincidence. Things happen for a reason, if you're a believer. Even though Paul and Barnabas had strong disagreements on this issue, I'm sure they were mature enough to go their separate ways with no hard feelings. Sometimes things never get resolved. Sometimes things never get resolved. You know, it's like these TV shows that we grew up with. You know, these half-hour shows or an-hour shows, everything's real bad, and then at the end everything's hunky-dory. Everything's resolved within an hour, isn't it? You know, they're all laughing, even the horses, you know. You know, everything's resolved in 1 hour. You know, they've got these disasters, people being killed and, you know, this, that and the other. The last 5 minutes of the show, everything's resolved. It's not like that in real life. Wish it was. But anyway, even as godly Christians, apostles no less, they didn't get along eventually. Paul and Barnabas, they never saw eye to eye with everything or with everybody. That didn't mean that both of them were out of the will of God. No. Paul and Barnabas were very close, like brothers, closer than brothers. They'd served together, they'd suffered together, they'd been successful to build churches in foreign lands, seen many people come to know Jesus as Savior. But they still had their differences, which could not be resolved. So they went their separate ways. They parted company. That didn't mean, though, God didn't continue to use them both, because he did. The outcome of this split enabled Paul to train Silas and Barnabas to train John Mark in other parts of the world that they wouldn't have been able to do if they'd have stayed together as a unit. So the moral of this story is, eventually God will bring something good out of what first appears to be something bad. God will always bring something good out of what at first appears to be something bad. Let us pray. Well, Father, I know that you've spoken to us because it's your word, and you're speaking to us individually. And we just pray that we'll act upon this and learn the lessons from it. Sometimes things do not get resolved amongst believers, even the godliest. But you have a plan, an overall plan. Then you can continue to use each one of us to further the gospel. become more like Christ and share our faith with others. Also, those of us here that may be unmarried, the Bible is clear, and we just pray that we'll make the right choices, that you'll provide the right partner, a lifelong partner, that they'll stay together till death do they part. But give each one of us wisdom to make the right choices, because it doesn't just affect us and how we feel. It affects our children, our grandchildren, generations to come. And we would love to see those boys and girls growing up be trained in the ways of the Lord, so they can come to know Jesus Christ, because it's their eternal soul. It's their eternal soul that's at stake. Just doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. And everything that we do doesn't just affect us. It affects other people as well. So pray, Lord, that we ask you to give us wisdom daily to make the right choices that comes in line with what your word has to say. We pray and ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.